Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
It's still the most beloved parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The young man who received his inheritance prematurely and unwisely went to a far country, and there he spent all that he had. Eventually, he came to his senses and returned to his father's house, where he was welcomed back with open arms. And it happened through four friends of the prodigal. And these four friends of the prodigal are surprising, to say the least. Hello, my name is Ken Gurley, and here on Daily Devotion this week, we're talking about enhancing your personal effectiveness. Today, we look at the prodigal and his four friends. The prodigal arrived in the distant country with his pockets filled with coins. His inheritance was burning a hole in his pocket, and he had to spend it. Pent-up desires and longings, combined with his own naivety, led him to low places. Do you remember another story in Scripture, a true story, where four friends took their paralyzed friend, went to the top of a roof, tore the roof off, and lowered their friend in the presence of Jesus? Well, in a sense, the prodigal had four friends, two at his head and two at his feet, and they carried the prodigal back home. Let's start with the two friends at the head. The prodigal's thinking had to change first. And there were two friends who helped change the prodigal's mind. No, it was not two friends in the far-off distant country or back home that came to the prodigal and convinced him how he had done wrong. It was two friends in low places that did the work. The first of these two friends that changed the prodigal's thinking is introduced early on in Luke 15, verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The first friend of the prodigal was misery. We don't like to hear that. We deeply and dearly wish that it wasn't that way. We wish that change would come on the gentle wings of a dove, that people would slowly awaken to their potential and situation without such a dubious friend like misery. But human experience teaches us this is not the case. I am fond of quoting John Maxwell's statement about pain. People change when they hurt enough that they have to, learn enough that they want to, or receive enough that they're able to. But you notice here, it's pain that precedes change. One way or another, it's going to hurt to make adjustments in our lives. That's the bad news. Midway through the longest chapter of Scripture, we read in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Affliction precedes obedience. I wish it wasn't so, but the examples of this being true are too numerous to count or convey. But let me give you one example. It's the story of King Manasseh of Judah. He had a good dad, Hezekiah, long peaceful reign, 55 years. But Manasseh was a prodigal. How do you reach such a man? God is so kind. Scripture says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And when people won't listen, then there is another way of reaching them, and that's with the friend called misery. God permitted the fierce Assyrians to capture Manasseh, put a hook through his jaw, bind him with shackles, take him to captivity. In 2 Chronicles 33, the Bible says that when Manasseh was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. One of the greatest friends of a prodigal is misery, because misery will change our minds. The prodigal had spent all. Famine came, hunger came, want came. Misery was working on the prodigal's thinking. But the prodigal had another friend that changed his thinking too. Luke 15, 16, no one gave him anything. The second friend of the prodigal that changed his thinking was not just misery, but rejection. No one gave him anything. No one in the distant country stepped forward and said, "Hey, this is the guy we partied with last week. Let's have a pity party for him at least and help him out." No one back home sent care packages to support his rebellion, his willfulness. No man gave him anything. And this rejection was one of the things that saved this prodigal. I spoke to a father whose grown son was getting farther and farther from God. Drug addictions had so taken control of him that to feed the habit, he had fallen into one nefarious practice after another. And the wayward son began practicing all of the tricks of manipulation and guilt he could to get his parents to pay for his mistakes. Time and again, they put up money for tickets, fines, lawyers, and so forth. But early one morning, a call came from the county jail. It was his son on the line saying he had been busted for drugs. "Dad, I need you to come down and post bail and get me out of here." The father broke down and started crying. He'd been steeling himself through prayer and counseling for many months. He said, "Son, I can't do this anymore. I've tried to help you, but you won't help yourself. And I've come to grips with the fact that this is just the lifestyle you want. This is what you want to do. This is who you want to be. And I can't support you in this. I love you, will always love you. But you love your lifestyle more than you love me or your mother. So, son, goodbye." And when he hung up the phone, the father told me he fell out of bed to the floor weeping like he never wept before. For days he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. In his heart, he knew he had done the right thing, but in his mind, he thought, "How could I do this to my own flesh and blood?" I asked the question you may have asked had you been there: "Where is your son now? Did he change?" And the man's face immediately brightened. He said, "While I was weeping at home, my son grew very angry for a while in jail. But the longer he sat there, he began to think, 'Why should my parents pay for my sins? What's happened to me? How did I get to this place?' And the change began. No man helped him. He's now restored to his family back in the house of God. I know it's not one size fits all. I know there are so many variations to the story as prodigal. But misery and rejection can be friends to bring a prodigal back home. Those were the two things that affected his thinking. But there were two friends at his feet. Two friends that caused the prodigal to move back home. Not only did his thinking have to change, the prodigal's direction had to change. And one of the hardest things for us to do is admit we made a mistake. Quite often our pride gets in the way. For the prodigal to make a complete 180 and return home, filthy, humiliated, destitute, it would take more than two friends changing his thought life. Something had to put wings on his feet to bring him home. He needed two friends to motivate his steps in the right direction, and he had such friends. While looking at the husk being eaten by pigs, prodigal's mouth must have begun to water. He lost his money, lost his dignity, but he still had an appetite, a craving, a hunger, and something happened. In verse 17, we read, "When he came to himself, he remembered the food that was on the servant's table back home." Perhaps he went back in his mind to the great harvest of his father's fields and the mountains of food prepared for those working in the field. Memory is the third friend of the prodigal. The enemy of your life wants you to simply survive, but God wants you to thrive. The enemy will grant you enough husk to keep you surviving, but it's memory that stirs within you and tells you there's food to spare at my father's house. It's in that in-between time of deprivation and desperation that we must choose to remember the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Solomon is one of Scripture's most famous prodigals. When he chose to backslide, he did so to the nth degree. He was over the top in his outlandish pursuits, looking for something better than God. But when he exhausted his pursuits, memory brought him back. The opening words of that chapter when Solomon comes home, Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now your Creator. Governments may shut down, but God's love never fails. Remember him. Fickle friends may leave you and forsake you, but God is faithful. Remember him. The praise and acceptance of man may dwindle and fall, but God is steadfast. Remember him." Dottie Rambo once wrote a song called Remind Me, Dear Lord. The chorus went like this. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Remind me. You may have heard or read of the Great Fire of 1666 in London. Most of the city was destroyed. The following spring, something unusual was unnoticed. Strange and exotic plants, plants thought extinct, began flourishing across London. Seeds that had been buried deep in the earth's surface had been so warmed by that prolonged fire that they had sprouted. I believe that in the heart of every prodigal are forgotten seeds of memory that at the right moment can sprout again and get their feet moving in the right direction. The prodigal thought about the food the servants ate. He then said to himself, I will go home. I will say to my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In verse 19, make me like one of your hired servants. I see in this wistful request many things. I see a plan of action motivating the prodigal. I see a recognition that he's fallen short. I see a prayer of repentance. But I see as well a recognition that in the Father's house, the least are treated better than I am in this distant country. And along comes this fourth friend of the prodigal, a longing for security. It was those hired servants who were fed well, treated well. There's this sense in the heart of the prodigal that there are things I can count on in the Father's house, that I will be welcomed, if not as a son, at least as a servant. Yet what I find so very interesting is the role of the servants in this matter. The servants' food started the prodigal thinking about home. The servants' work for his father motivated him to want to do the same. And then when he returns, it's the servants who bring forth the ring, the robe, slay the fatted calf, and prepare the celebration. Maybe that's me and you. Maybe you and I are the servants, those meant to celebrate the return of the prodigal, that we have a role to play. We're here to remind prodigals of the goodness of God. We're here to be a support system, to work with those four friends of misery, rejection, memory, and security, and to get them and keep them back home. Why is the story of the prodigal the most beloved parable? Because I think there is a certain wistfulness within each of us that there's always a place for us back home. That no matter what happens in our life, the home fires are still burning. There's a light on in the porch. There's a candle in the window ushering us back home. Maybe I'm speaking today to someone who has drifted away from God. This is a great day to let whatever adversity, whatever memory come your way, to draw you back to the Father's house. Maybe I'm speaking to someone right now who has a prodigal in your life and you're praying for them. Don't deny them the privilege of having friends, friends like memory of a godly home that propel them back to the Father's house. This is the work of the church. We are welcoming the prodigal home and becoming more effective.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.